Good morning. Oh, thank you, Megan and Izzy, for reading those passages for us this morning. I'm a little bit more emotional than I would have anticipated today, so just a little heads up. we'll see how this goes, but I am very excited to have been asked to speak on this phrase within the Apostles' Creed this morning. I have been excited and nervous as I have been preparing, but today, as we continue our walk through the Creed, we are pausing on the phrase, "I believe in the Holy Spirit." If someone were to ask you, "Who is the Holy Spirit?" what would you say? What initially comes to mind when you hear that question? In the Alpha videos on the Holy Spirit, they start the first video in the series of videos that they do for the Holy Spirit weekend by asking that question as they do some people on the street interviews. And as they talk to people, they receive a range of answers, everything from the Holy Spirit is God, it's your conscience, others that don't know and they answer with some confusion and skepticism, maybe angels, or they've never heard of it, or a member of the Trinity. And I would guess that if we were to walk the streets of our local communities and ask people the same question, we would get some similar answers. And also, if we were to ask that question in the room this morning with time to converse with one another, that we'd also have a variety of answers, some similar to those that you hear in the video, as well as many others. And my prayer for us this morning is that regardless of what level of understanding you come with as we approach the topic of the Holy Spirit, that you will leave with a deeper understanding of the Holy Spirit while feeling more empowered and equipped to live out your faith, walking more closely with the Spirit. In order to do that, we are going to start by looking at how some of the ancient creeds approach the topic of the Holy Spirit, and in that some themes of language and how we talk about the Spirit. We're also going to look at how we might begin to understand the Holy Spirit within the context of the Trinity. And then we'll look at some themes for how we see the Holy Spirit at work in the world. If you have been following along in the series so far, you will have seen that the creeds help to summarize the main beliefs or pillars of our faith. They guide our reading of the scriptures, and they are informed by the scriptures. And each statement within the creeds are true, and they point to the broader truth of the scriptures. They are not fully complete in and of themselves, and our statement this week is no different. We will see that this one simple statement of belief in the Holy Spirit requires us to embrace a level of mystery as we try to more deeply understand who the Holy Spirit is, because for as much as we know about the Holy Spirit, there seems to be a lot that we still don't know. Scholars have pointed out that even the language we use around the Holy Spirit can add to our ambiguous understanding. Father God is a concept that we can more readily understand from a relational point of view, even if we can't fully understand the grandeur of who God is. And similarly, we see with the Son, Jesus, that we can understand that relationship of Son to a parent. And in the stories that we read about him, we know that Jesus appeared on earth in human form, which is also something we can understand because we are all humans. But when it comes to the Spirit, at least in the Western world, I find that we are less likely to talk about spirits or things of that nature. And if we do, those contexts seem to be maybe more negative or at best neutral. We also tend to think of spirits as something ethereal, intangible, so how can we really even describe them? And if you grew up reading the Frank Peretti novels like I did, you may have been very nervous to even think about engaging in learning more of the Holy Spirit or more of the spiritual side of our faith. For those of you who maybe haven't read his books before, they tend to deal very heavily with spiritual warfare and the spiritual realm. And I learned the hard way as a teenager, and probably a preteen, that these were not books to be read to calmly get myself ready for sleep. because there would not be sleep happening if I read those before I went to bed. But they grew my sensitivity to the spiritual world and a curiosity to understand more. Then, in addition to potentially finding it difficult to understand the Holy Spirit as a concept of a spirit, we see in the scriptures that the Holy Spirit can be referred to with great imagery. We see it referred to as a wind or a fire. But yet, the Spirit is also referred to as having more personal properties. The Spirit interprets, gives gifts, is an advocate, as Tyler talked about last week. And the Holy Spirit can also be described as comforter and helper. In John 16, verses 8 through 15, we read that his role is to witness, convict, guide, hear, speak, glorify, and declare. Luke Johnson, in his book, The Creed, writes that from the very first days, Christians spoke of the Spirit as something more than an impersonal energy or face by speaking of the Spirit as knowing and willing in ways that only persons can do, such as praying, showing love, searching, giving gifts, sharing fellowship. He goes on to write that the distinct personal identity of the Holy Spirit in these earliest writings could hardly have been clear, because the Spirit's role in mediating God's presence through the resurrection of Jesus could be, and had to be, described in so many ways. The Spirit was the Spirit of the Son and of the Father. So we see that even just these different ways of describing the Holy Spirit is complicated and confusing at times. And so it's not surprising that within the formation of ancient Christian creedal statements, some changes were made over time to help reflect increased understanding around the person of the Holy Spirit and how the Spirit fits within the broader community of the Trinity. When we look at the history of the creeds, we see that similar to the Apostles' Creed, in the original Nicene Creed from the year 325, following the statements that are made about belief in Jesus, we read a simple line that says, "And in the Holy Spirit." Then, just under 60 years later, in May of 381, a synod was called in Constantinople, which resulted in the writing of the Nicene Constantinopolitan Creed, which is seen as a richer and fuller version of the original Nicene Creed. One of the areas that it is most notably different is that it elaborated the dignity and role of the Holy Spirit. As Tyler has noted regarding other statements within the creeds, additions were made over time in an attempt to clear up controversies that were developing within the Christian beliefs. This addition to clarify what it means to believe in the Holy Spirit was deemed necessary because of controversy that was being made around the nature of Jesus and then subsequently the divinity of the Holy Spirit. So in this almost final form of the Nicene Creed, the statement on the Holy Spirit reads, "We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, who together with the Father and Son is worshiped and glorified, who spoke through the prophets." By referring to the Holy Spirit as Lord and giver of life, the Nicene Creed names one of the characteristics of the Holy Spirit, while also equalizing it with the other members of the Trinity, as does the reference to the Spirit being worshiped and glorified with the Father and Son. Following this version of the Nicene Creed, there was one more step taken to clarify the Holy Spirit's status within the Trinity. And so we see that at the Council of Toledo in 589, a change was added that was not seen as positive by all, and it has been one of the reasons for estrangement between Latin-speaking and Greek-speaking Christians even to this day. And this addition that was made in the Declaration Concerning the Holy Spirit added the phrase, "and the Son," in the line that speaks to the Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father. So this line now reads that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. This change can be seen either as a natural progression of things in the scripture. We see that the Father sends the Son and then the Son sends the Spirit. Or it can be seen as placing the Spirit in a lower status below the Father and the Son. All of this highlights that as much as we know and understand about the Holy Spirit and the person of the Holy Spirit, there is still so much that we don't know And I think I have learned that we need to be wary of how granular we get in our attempts to describe the work of the Spirit and its relationship within the Trinity. And especially within that relationship in the Trinity, we had some conversation as staff on Friday about analogies, and there is no perfect analogy when it comes to trying to understand the unique relationship between Holy Spirit, Jesus, Son of God, and God the Father. And I really, really wish there was. I wish there was a point in the scriptures where Jesus sat down and just very clearly explained it to his disciples. That would be so lovely, but there isn't. And so the short version of the doctrine of the Trinity is that the Holy Trinity is three persons in one, Father, Son, and Spirit, and they all have distinct roles, but there is only one God. The members of the Trinity are bound together by love, and the three persons of the Holy Trinity exist in community with one another. The doctrine of the Trinity is so important in our faith that both the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed are Trinitarian in nature. They both acknowledge the three persons of the Trinity, and they encounter them in a similar order, looking at the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We can see that the Nicene Creed tried to give more context for this relationship than the Apostles' Creed does with its simple statement. However, we also saw that as they tried to clarify this mysterious relationship, the more complicated it became to craft a more or less like single statement to talk about it all. When we look to the Bible to get a clearer understanding of the nature of the Trinity, we see that there is no specific scripture that clarifies the relationship of Father, Son, and Spirit and how exactly they work together, but there are a few moments when the three are present or mentioned at the same time. In the baptism of Jesus, for example, we see that all persons of the Trinity are represented, and in Luke 3, verses 21 to 23, we read that one day when the crowds were being baptized, Jesus himself was baptized. As he was praying, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit, in bodily form, descended on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "You are my dearly loved Son. You bring me great joy." In what is known later, as the Great Commission in Matthew 28, we see that Jesus came and told his disciples that he had been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, we are to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In his book on the Apostles' Creed, Michael Bird notes that the Holy Spirit also possesses the qualities and attributes of God. The Holy Spirit is omniscient, to the point that no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is also regarded as the presence of divine power when described as the power of the Most High. It's described as the eternal Spirit and seen as the key agent of creation. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent and can be found in heaven, earth, and even in Sheol. God speaking to and through human subjects is often attributed to the agency of the Holy Spirit as the divine voice heard through speakers. And so it would seem that the Holy Spirit is as much deity as is the Father, as is the Son, but distinct as a person from both. And we'll expand on a few more of those descriptions of the Spirit's work, but for now, I wanted to share that to place the Holy Spirit in relationship with the Father and the Son in the Trinity. And while, again, this is a relationship that contains a lot of mystery, it is important to keep in mind, because we will see that they are in community with one another. And so as I talk about the themes that we see for the Holy Spirit's work, sometimes it can be difficult to associate those works with just one member of the Trinity because they are so connected to one another. So just remember that they are all active together and involved with each other's work. Before we look at the themes of how we see the Holy Spirit at work in the Bible, I want to make one final comment on language that is used to describe the Holy Spirit. The words for Spirit that we see in both Testaments are roughly equivalent, but have similar yet multiple meanings. In Hebrew, the word is ruach, and in Greek, it is pneuma. These words can both mean spirit, but they also mean wind or breath. Ruach also can have the connotations of life or even temper or mood. Within the Old Testament, the Ruach is largely seen as an impersonal form and later on it is shown to have more personal qualities, such as comforter, advocate, helper, as we have seen. Regardless of whether it is being used as an impersonal or more personal way, it can be noted that Ruach is from Yahweh, and by the Ruach, God works to fulfill the divine purposes. Since the Holy Spirit can have both impersonal and personal qualities, we also can see sometimes that the Spirit is described with a human pronoun, or sometimes it will be referred to more as something that is and might be described as it. And so to remove that ambiguity, I mostly try to refer to the Holy Spirit as Spirit, but there are moments when I get caught up and don't. So now that we've talked about some of this history and our creedal understanding of the Spirit's place within the Trinity, and some of the language used for the Spirit, I want to show us four ways that we typically see the Holy Spirit at work throughout the biblical story and into our modern days. The first way we see the Holy Spirit at work is as a creative agent. The Holy Spirit is present at the very first act of creation. In Genesis 1, we read that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. We also see reference to the Spirit at work in creation in Job 33 and Psalm 104. The Holy Spirit is not only involved in creation of the earth and all that is in it, but the Spirit gives physical life to humanity as well as giving us spiritual life. Michael Bird notes that we can surmise from this that the Holy Spirit is God's creative self, vitalizing and inventive, authorial and artistic. The Spirit is the divine person of the Godhead, in whom the creative power and life-giving energy is most actually found and experienced. As evidence of the Spirit's creative nature, we see that the Spirit gives gifts of creativity that encompass the gifts of intellect, skill, and artistry, and it equips God's people for the tasks that they are given. In Exodus 31, we read that the Lord told Moses that he had specifically chosen Bezalel and Oholiab and had filled them with the Spirit of God, giving them the expert craftsmanship that they would need to create the specific items for the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant, including all the furnishings inside the tabernacle, the sacred garments of Aaron, anointing oil, and incense for the holy place. In its creating power, we also see that the Holy Spirit is present at the conception of Jesus, like we talked about a few weeks ago. And as I mentioned earlier, we see the Holy Spirit present at the baptism of Jesus, which is one of the beginning moments of his ministry here on earth. Finally, we see the Holy Spirit present at the creation or birth of the church. As we had read for us earlier in Acts 2, we read that on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven, like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames of tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And every person was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. Following that moment, we continue to see reference to the Holy Spirit as the early disciples go out and preach the story of God to the world around them. The Holy Spirit brings life and creativity. Secondly, we see that the Holy Spirit is an agent of revelation. We see this primarily in two ways: the giving of prophetic words or prophecy, and within the scriptures, both in the writing of them and the ongoing understanding of them. One author noted that the Holy Spirit reveals God's purpose to humanity, to human creatures, by inspiring prophets and apostles to speak forth the words of God in human speech, what we traditionally call divine inspiration. Later, we find that inspiration is also extended to inscripturation, committing the prophetic word and apostolic instruction to writing, where it becomes scripture. We see this referenced in 2 Timothy 3:16, where we read that all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Johnson, in his book on the Creed, notes that the same Holy Spirit is at work through the prophets of Israel and in Jesus and his apostles, not to replace error with truth, but to give an even more explicit expression of truth. The revelation of God in creation, covenant, and incarnation is a continuum. When Christians declare Jesus to be the Word of God incarnate, they are declaring him to be the ultimate and full expression of prophecy. The same Holy Spirit that breathes through these texts breathes in human hearts and minds as they read, and more important, continues as the breath of the ever-creating God who is always bringing a new creation into existence. Reading scripture as prophecy means looking for the Spirit, or reading the scripture as prophecy means reading for the Spirit, looking not for information about the past, but transformation in the present. It requires the discipline and sacrifice of being attentive, not only to the texts, but to the way we live. So from the Old Testament to the New and into our modern age, we see that the Holy Spirit has the task, and still has the task, of being the mouthpiece of God, taking his holy words and helping us to understand them, whether through the work of the prophets or through his holy book. Thirdly, we see that the Holy Spirit is an agent of salvation and the continuing work of transformation. In John 6:33 and Romans 8:10 through 11, we see that the Spirit gives eternal life. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, and just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. We are given life through the Spirit by being united with Christ. Through this process, our sinful hearts are changed, empowering us to more readily respond to God in faith and to walk more in step with the Holy Spirit's leading in our lives. This increases our ability to understand spiritual realities and equips us to live more fully with Christ. We also see in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 21 to 22, that it is God who enables us, along with you, to stand firm for Christ. He has commissioned us, and he has identified us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything he has promised us. As we continue to walk with Jesus and live lives that reflect who he is, the Holy Spirit is the one who empowers us to live out his kingdom values. We see this in two ways, through the fruit of the Spirit and then through the gifts of the Spirit. In Galatians 5:22, we read that the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There are some of the fruits in this list that may come a bit more naturally to different people. And I feel like we would all have a couple that we might be able to live out relatively well if we are not connected to the Spirit. But I have definitely found in my life that living more in step with the Spirit will enable us to exhibit this fruit in our life with much more fullness and abundance and consistency. Growing in our ability to live out the gifts of the Spirit is a sign of the transforming work that the Spirit continues to do in our lives, and we can be encouraged that this is accessible to all of us. In addition to the fruits of the Spirit, we also see that the Holy Spirit empowers the people of God through the giving of spiritual gifts. There are a few different passages that reference spiritual gifts in the New Testament, in addition to what was read for us earlier in 2 Corinthians. You can see the other passages in Ephesians 4 and then Romans 12. I know that some of the spiritual gifts in these lists are easier to understand than others, especially if you may have not experienced some of them before. And for any that you may have questions about, or maybe even a hesitancy about, I would encourage you to stay curious to see what those gifts could look like. These spiritual gifts are something to be embraced and not feared. The Holy Spirit is good. I grew up in church traditions that would have been more conservative when it came to conversations around both the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. It seemed as if any gifting that would fall under the category of prophetic or more charismatic was something that was more linked to Pentecostal churches and just wasn't something that I had much experience or understanding of. That changed when I started to travel, especially within various Latin American countries, which outside of the UK was where I have spent most of my international time. In general, I have found that there is a more heightened awareness and understanding of the spiritual world, but there is also a greater tendency, even within the mainstream evangelical churches, to emphasize the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit and the spiritual gifts. It was during those travels that I experienced prophecy occur within a church service. I heard someone speaking in tongues and then the interpretation of it, as well as seeing additional acts of the Spirit attributed to the moving of the Spirit within a community of believers. Within those experiences, I was challenged to look into what the Bible said about it and about the Spirit, and to stay curious and ask questions. And that curiosity has grown through the years as I've had other experiences and have heard people tell stories of healing and miracles, or hearing one person share how they felt called into a church service. They had no real interest in God, but as they were there and sitting there, they heard someone speak in a language that was a dialect of the small town that they were from in another country. And so they went up to them afterwards and just were so excited to find somebody that spoke the same language that they did, only to find out that that person was not speaking that language. And I think they had said it in English, but that was that moment for that person to realize that God loved her so much that he would use that as a way to communicate with her. And some of these things can seem fantastical and even improbable. But we have a God who loves his people so much that he will communicate in various ways and at various times to show his people that he loves them. We also need to note that these gifts are to be used not just for our own edification and empowerment, but for the building up of the church and to equip us for the gospel mission, to preach the good news. And the last thing I'll say about the spiritual gifts this morning is that they are to be used. If you know what your spiritual gifts are, I encourage you to grow in your understanding of them and use them for our church community and for the global church. If you don't know what your spiritual giftings might be, I would strongly encourage you to spend some time discovering them. We have spiritual gift tests that we can recommend, and while not always perfect, they are helpful tools to even just get the conversation started and point you in a different direction. I would also encourage you to just simply sit with the Lord and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you the way or ways in which you have been gifted. The final theme that we see within the work of the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is a unifying agent. In the 2 Corinthians passage, there is a constant refrain that we see regarding the gifts. The same Spirit is the source of them all. It's said in different ways, the same Lord, the same God, the same Spirit, but it is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. This speaks to the unity that we find within the Trinity, and as we look at the gifts listed in that passage, they are said to be given to us so that we can help each other. They are given to us for the building up and the edification of his people, the church. And this is where sometimes the use of the spiritual gifts need to be looked at in light of the fruits of the Spirit experienced in one's own life. Another way that the Holy Spirit is a unifying agent is in the way that the Holy Spirit was poured out to all people. In one of the books I read, it was mentioned that the overwhelming outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Gentiles signals their acceptance by God and impels the community to baptize them as well and include them in the people without requiring circumcision. In our Acts passage, we saw that all the believers that were meeting that day were filled with the Holy Spirit. And in verse 18, which is quoting from the book of Joel, we read that in those days I will pour out my Spirit, even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. The Spirit of God is not bound by any societal structures. Is accessible to all who call on the name of the Lord to be saved. The Holy Spirit is accessible to us as believers and unifies the body of Christ. So who is the Holy Spirit? As you think back over the pieces that have been shared this morning, I hope that there has been at least one thing that has either brought you some deeper understanding of the Holy Spirit or something that has felt empowering or equipping as you seek to live out your faith, walking more closely with the Holy Spirit. We have seen that while there is much mystery around the Holy Spirit, we can also know that the Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. The Spirit is creative in both action and how it imparts creativity to others. The Holy Spirit acts as an agent of revelation, both through prophecy and in the understanding of the written words within the Bible. The Spirit is key to our salvation, but also the ongoing transformation as we grow in the fruits of the Spirit and embrace the spiritual gifts that we have been given for the unity and enrichment of the body of believers. Our belief in the Holy Spirit signifies a belief in the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in the collective life of our church community. As I thought about the invitation for this morning, I wanted to keep it simple. I invite you this morning to embrace the mystery and the wonder of the Holy Spirit. Reflect on how you understand and engage with the Holy Spirit. I'd encourage you to invite the Holy Spirit to equip you to live out the fruits of the Spirit. And spend some time this week prayerfully discerning where your spiritual gifts might be or how you can grow in your understanding or use of them. And if you are someone like me that likes to read books about these things, last year I was away at Kingsfold for a couple days and found a copy of Tyler Statton's book, The Familiar Stranger, in the library, and I read it within 2 days, which is not something that I normally do, partly because I had to give it back when I left. But it also just was so well written, and I've read one other of Tyler's books, and he just writes in a way that feels easy to understand. He doesn't shy away from some of the tough pieces and some of the questions that you might have around the Holy Spirit, but he also just incorporates stories from his life in that, and I just found it a very helpful restart and reminder that the Holy Spirit is good and that there is much to be learned. So I would encourage you to take a look through that, and if anybody does pick it up and would want to read through it with somebody else, I'd be very happy to get together with a group of people and read through that if you'd want. So let me know. But this morning we stand together and we want to just declare that we believe in the Holy Spirit. And we are so thankful for the Spirit's activity in our life and in our church community. And I would just love to close us off with a word of prayer. Father, Son, and Spirit, we thank you for space this morning to come together as community. We thank you for moments of prayer and for worship through song, where we have been able to declare truths about who you are, your nature, your goodness, and your faithfulness. And Holy Spirit, we know that you are a person who comes with mystery and ambiguity. And as we read through the scriptures, we see you pop up over and over and over in different ways that sometimes we don't even notice the first time. And so I thank you that you are a spirit of creation and creativity. I thank you that you are a spirit of revelation, that you speak to us, that you still speak to us. You are the voice of God in our lives, but that you also speak to us through the scriptures. And so I pray that as we are people who press into your word and desire to learn more about you, that you would be that revelation agent within our lives as we read the scriptures and as we strive to understand who you are and how you are at work in our lives. And I thank you so much that you are at work in our salvation. I thank you that you are the agent of our ongoing transformation. Father, we just thank you that that is a work of your Spirit. And so I thank you for the fruits of the Spirit and for the gifts of the Spirit that we see lived out in the life of our community. And I thank you that you are good, and that it is so good to engage with you. And so we thank you for the sweetness of your presence. We just thank you that you are here with us this morning. In your name, amen.